We thank you, Lord, that you're here to quicken to us what you want us to hear. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Right now, we're receiving the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And we thank you for it, Holy Spirit. You are our teacher. You're the one that reveals truth to us. You prepare our heart today, even before we got here. Lord, you've been speaking to us all week in our quiet times, in our traveling, in our work, around the house. Lord, you've been speaking to us. And now I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you're going to confirm what you're already speaking to us about. And the word will be made fruit in our life. It will produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold as we steward it and obey it and become doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Revelations 5 is where we'll begin today. If you have your Bibles, Revelation 5. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Some churches have gotten into the habit of using the slideshow, and we can do that. We have the technology. But I like to have you turn in person, because when you look at it right there in your lap, in the translation that you're comfortable with, there's just something about it. Holding it right there in your hand, looking at the scripture yourself. So I want to encourage you to do so. Revelations chapter 5 and verse 10. That's where we'll begin today. Revelation 5:10. And thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now this is a vision that John is seeing. He's seeing people say this in heaven. But these people are you, and these people are me. These are the saints that have been saved by Jesus. And they're saying, you have made us to be kings and priests to reign on the earth. And did you know that's your calling?
Amen.
You know, you may work at McDonald's, you may drive a taxi, you may do whatever. But in the Lord, we're all called to be kings and priests and to reign on the earth. Amen?
Amen.
That's our calling. It's greater than just the things we do in the natural. You may be a farmer, you may be a policeman, there's a myriad of things that we can all do in the natural that it is our vocation. But the Lord has called us to certain things in the Spirit, and these are a couple of those things. Kings, priests, and to reign. Amen? Now we're talking about our speech. Last week we talked about three activations the Lord is interested in regards to redeeming our speech, our words. And we said those three, and they all started with the letter P, so it's easy to remember. Who can remember one? Shout it out to me.
Praise.
Praise. There you go. Praise. And another one was?
Proclamations
and prayer. That's right. God has called us as saints, redeemed believers, washed in the blood, for our speech to be made new and to be used for good things such as prayer, praise, and proclamations. Prayer, we said, was inviting God into our situation. We read from Psalm, I believe it's 115, verse 16, where it says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. So prayer is inviting God into our world to change our world. Amen? Prayer is vitally important, and it authorizes God. I know that sounds maybe a bit haughty, but it's the reality. God has given the earth to man, and he calls on us to invite him into our world, and that's what we do when we pray. Praise is simply proclaiming or releasing in our words the wonders of Jesus. What has Jesus done that's awesome in your life lately? Well, that's praise. By telling it, by releasing it, by releasing your testimony, by telling others about how awesome and how Jesus is to you, that's praise. Proclamations are kingly decrees. Did you know that you're called to make kingly decrees? You are. When the Lord spoke to us in early March and said, you will be made rich, it's up to us to declare that with authority and with hope and with faith in our hearts. God put the words in our mouth, but if we don't say them, something's not released in the Spirit to authorize that thing to come about. But as kings and priests in the earth, when we speak what the Holy Spirit gives us to speak, we're actually bringing into the earth the release of the kingdom in power to carry that out. Amen? That's a proclamation. That's a decree. God speaks through his kings and priests and priestesses, for you ladies. He speaks through you, and when you declare his word, you're releasing a power in the earth to bring that thing about. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Are you going to do that?
Yes.
It's not enough just to believe that that's so. You've got to actually participate. I mean, you know, the word says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only.
Yes.
All right. So don't just say, I'm called to proclaim and then never proclaim. You got to release your words. You got to say it. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. A couple books to the left. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit what?
A blessing.
We are called to inherit
a blessing.
Amen. For he that will love life, verse 10, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, or means run from it, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter says here, we're called to inherit a blessing. Someone may curse you, but if you know this scripture, you know the truth about what you're called to, you can, in your heart, you can rebut it and say, I'm called to inherit a blessing.
Amen.
So they may curse, but God only blesses me.
Sorry.
Amen? And in the Old Testament, there was a story where a sorcerer, Balaam, was called by Balak, the king, to put a curse on Israel. He called him up to this high mountain to look out over the valley and see the whole, you know, these are millions of Jews traveling through the desert. Can you imagine the dust bowl? I mean, that you can't be conspicuous when you're 2 or 3 million Jews walking through the desert. The dust must have just been floating all through the air. And he's looking out over this high mountain, like looking over the Grand Canyon. And this king says, now curse them, put a curse on them. And he turns to the king because God spoke to him and said, don't you dare. You can't curse who I've blessed. And that's what Peter's saying here. We're called to inherit a blessing. No matter what people say to you or about you, you're called to inherit
the blessing.
The blessing. You got it.
Amen.
That's right. But in order to participate in that, look what it says here again at the beginning of verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. So when people speak evil towards you, what do you do? You don't have to answer that. That's a rhetorical question. You got to answer that between you and the Lord. You got to bless them in your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he said, bless them that curse you. He wasn't talking about people that are friendly to you. He said, those that are cursing you, bless them. So someone gets mad on the highway at your speed, maybe your speed's not their speed, and they drive by you and give you the international sign of I'm not happy with you, and they yell something out the window that is less than a blessing, what do you do back? Well, you don't have to answer that question. I'm just getting you to think.
Bless you.
Bless you. Gesundheit, as they drive on down the road past you. You bless them. Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Why? Because we're called to inherit a blessing. We're called. In other words, God, when he looks at you and I, he only thinks one thing. Blessing. 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 We said last week that when Jesus came, in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14, he came as an Old Testament appearance through the person Melchizedek. It's a long name that means the king of righteousness. And he was from the town of Salem, which is a shortened version of the town Jerusalem. He was the first king that we know of in the Bible of Jerusalem. And he was symbolic of Jesus. And the Bible says he came to Abraham in Genesis 14 after this great battle that the Lord helped Abraham win. And he came bringing bread and wine, and he came blessing. And then we read in Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke last week, where when Jesus ascended into heaven, it says that as he was departing, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Jesus came blessing, Jesus left blessing. If you ever wondered what God thinks about you, you can be assured he's always out to bless you. Bless you. If he's that way toward us, the Bible's saying here in 1 Peter 3, how must we be toward others, especially those who are against us? We must bless them.
Yes.
Bless them. Joel the prophet said, in the last days, now remember, he prophesied this way long time ago. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When did that begin? When did the last days begin? Acts chapter 2, what happened? Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon the 120 that were gathered there. And they began to speak. The Bible says they began to declare the praises of God. That's prophesying in a sense. speaking under God's influence. When did the last days begin? 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. And Joel the prophet said, when the Holy Spirit comes on your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. What is prophesy? Well, prophesy simply means to speak on behalf of God. So if God were speaking, what do you think he'd be saying?
Blessings,
blessings, blessings. What did we learn last week about Jesus? He came blessing. He left here blessing. God can only bless.
Amen.
He's a good God.
Yes, he is.
And his mouth is filled with blessing. And as his children, he calls us to be blessers, not cursers.
Amen.
That's where I'm going with this morning's message. The title of the message is Freshwater Speech. You know, every time the kingdom of heaven came in the Old Testament, in a man or woman's life, in a major kind of way, when God wanted to bring his kingdom and shake up the planet in a certain way, he always affected, and you see a clash of speech. Speech. Let me give you a couple of examples. God came to Gideon, and he said, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And what's Gideon's reply? "Sir, if God's with..." At least he had the good sense to say, "Sir." "Sir." Yeah, when you talk to an angel that's about 9-10 feet tall, it'd be good to address him as "Sir." "Sir, if God is with us, why is all this evil happening to us?" Remember? So what happens? God says, "You're a mighty man of valor. I'm with you." And out of Gideon's mouth comes unbelief, questioning.
Yeah. Yeah.
"Sir,
yeah.
Why? Why? Why?" The question "why" is often laced with unbelief. Look at Mary in the New Testament. The angel comes to her and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And we see Mary's response. In the New Living Translation, it's great. It says, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what on earth the angel could mean." She was confused and disturbed. Why? Because these words were coming at her from heaven that said, "You're highly favored. God is looking upon you. He's with you, Mary." She's going, "Whoa, what?" These words are hitting her. And they're completely different than the way she sees herself and the way she thinks about herself. Do you see the clash of words? Heaven brings his words. His words are laced with blessing. They're overflowing with goodness, belief, assurance, affirmation. And our little unbelieving mind, disturbed and confused, is going, "What? You talking to me?" Look at Abraham. God says, "You'll no longer be called Abram," which means exalted father. I mean, it was enough for him to have the name exalted father. Didn't have any children yet. And his name means exalted father. And God says, "I'm going to up the ante, Abram. Now you're going to be called Abraham." God adds the "ha," which many Bible scholars believe is the meaning of grace. God breathes his grace into Abram and now expands him to not just be an exalted father of maybe one or two kids, but now the father of many nations. And what's Abraham's response to these heavenly words? He falls down laughing. Says, "How on earth can this happen to a 100-year-old man? How on earth?" Oh, yeah, "Through you, the Lord Almighty." Oh, that's how it's going to happen. It comes to his senses and realizes, man, I'm in unbelief. So anytime heaven wants to get something major done on the earth, in the Bible, heaven brought words. And earthen vessels like you and I typically met those words with their own words of unbelief, laughter, skepticism. Zechariah, for example, John the Baptist's father, the angel told him, he said, you're in such unbelief, I'm going to tie your tongue for these 9 months while your wife's pregnant. So that you can't undo this thing with your negativity, Zacharias. God takes us from faith to faith, Romans 1:17 declares, by changing our speech.
Yes.
If God wants to bring change in your life, he's going to do it one way, as he did all throughout the Bible, and that is changing your speech. What you say about yourself. What you release from your own mouth. Because your own words can bind you and keep you from the very best you that God wants to create.
Amen.
We bind ourselves more than the devil does. That's for sure.
Yes.
God changes our life by changing our speech. So this is what he's doing in our church in this hour. He wants to get a hold of this little muscle right here in our mouth. This little tiny muscle. The Bible says it's like a rudder of a ship. It's very small, but it can steer a ship. It can turn the Queen Mary. May take a while, but that rudder can turn a whole ship.
Yes. Yes.
Your very own speech, what you say about yourself, the words you let fly. God wants to change your speech. He took two men, Joshua and Caleb, versus about 2 million other Jews who were in the desert trying to make their way to God's promised land. And two men believed God's promise. And about 2 million plus were in unbelief and whined the whole night when the spies came back with their report about the giants. The Bible says they wept the whole night. Wept and wept in unbelief. But 40 years later, two men possessed what God had promised. Why? Because they had mouths filled with faith, faith-filled words. Joshua and Caleb went in and possessed what God told them they could have. Because their words were different than 2 million other people. Think about it. How rare is faith on the earth? It's very rare. It's very rare. Most of the talk around the water cooler at work is laced with unbelief. It's filled with unbelief. Our air is poisoned, you might say, in this planet with unbelief. Because when unbelievers gather, what do? They speak their unbelief. When men of faith gather, they should speak faith. Joshua and Caleb, man, a two-party majority. Satan understands the power of words. The question is, do we? As believers, God has put the power to bring the kingdom of God on earth in our mouth. Did you know that? Through your prayer, your praise, your proclamations, God has empowered you to be a channel, a conduit, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven on earth. But it's up to you and I. Will we yield our mouth? Will we yield this thing, our tongue, to his speech in order to bring it about? Satan used God's method of creating when he stood and said, I will ascend above the heavens. I will exalt my throne. I will be like God. He saw God in action back in Genesis 1. He saw God say, let there be. And his words became. And so Satan said, he did it. I can do it too. I'll create my own world. I will exalt myself. I will ascend. I will be like God. Problem was, he had a bad mission from the get-go.
Yes.
He thought he could, with his own words and with his own negative faith, become that thing. Of course, he would never overthrow God. But God's out to clean up our speech. He wants us to have faith-filled words.
Yes.
Faith in our mouth, without any doubt. The two won't mix. They're like oil and water. If God's going to get you changed, if he's going to get your life on a better track than it is right now, today, he's going to have to do what? He's going to have to change your speech. Because we negate with our words so many times the very thing that God's trying to do in our life. I know this is not the most pleasant topic, but we got to say it, okay? It's true. Look at James chapter 3, the book of James. Turn a couple books to the left. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll look at verse 7. Now, mind you, this is a different James than James, the brother of John. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, John had a brother named James. Jesus called them the sons of thunder because at one time they wanted to call down lightning from, you know, in the Samaritan village because the people didn't believe in Jesus. Jesus said, you guys are sons of thunder. That's a different James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Because after Mary and Joseph had Jesus, then Mary went on to have other children with Joseph. And one of those children was James. That's the man who wrote this book, in case you didn't know. A little tidbit here, a little aside. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote the book of James in our Bible. James chapter 3, verse 7 says, for every kind of beast and bird and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. I'll just insert this right here. It takes the Holy Ghost to do it.
Amen.
Takes the Holy Ghost and fire to tame your tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith, with the tongue, he's saying, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? course, the answer is
no.
It shouldn't happen in our world. I don't know of any fountain that I've ever heard, no spring that I've ever heard of that spits out water that is fresh and salt. And that's the contrast here that James draws between our mouth. I'm going to focus on this for just a moment. Salt water raises, if you were out at sea and you were stranded in a life raft, or you were on a desert island and the only water around you was the ocean water, you should not drink it. Okay, a little tidbit here, a little tip of advice for you. Don't drink it even if you're dying of thirst. Why? Because when we drink salt water or seawater, what happens is the salt content in our blood raises to such a level that our kidneys can no longer get it out. And what happens actually in the physical, in the anatomy of a human that does that, you become more dehydrated than if you had drunk nothing at all. Ever heard the phrase, if you can't say anything nice,
don't say
anything. Your mom tell you that too?
Yeah.
Don't say anything at all. Why? Because salt water, if you were to drink it, or spit it out, it makes you more dehydrated, more needy than if you had drunk nothing at all. And that's what the Apostle James is saying here. He's saying, only water that should flow out of our mouth as believers is blessing. Blessing. Now, we're good at that when it comes to God. God's perfect. God has no flaws. It's easy to praise God, right? It's easy to bless God. When we think about God, we got nothing negative to say about him. We shouldn't. But when it comes to man, that can be a different story altogether. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, nuh-uh. Man is created after God's image. No more cursing. You can't have both flowing out of the same fountain. Fresh water and salt water. Are you with me? No more blessing, cursing. It's this idea of holy. When we think of the word holy, what does holy mean? Holy has to do with this concept. I think I can kind of capsulize it this way for you. Holy has to do with holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or completely, or only. Are you with me? And we say God is good, then there can be no evil in him, right? Are you with me?
Amen.
Yes? Okay. God is good, in him is no darkness at all, the Apostle John said. In him is no darkness at all. He is all good. You ever seen the yin-yang sign? You know what the yin-yang is? Two tadpoles, the black and white tadpoles, backed up next to each other. You know what that means? Is that it's an Asian, a Middle Eastern, no, not Middle Eastern. It's an Eastern symbol that means in all darkness, there's a little bit of truth. In all truth, there's a little bit of dark. It's kind of a mixture.
Yeah.
But see, holy, when we say God is holy, there can be no evil in God.
That's good.
He's only good.
Yes.
He only abounds with blessing. Only goodness, only blessing. That's who he is. So when we say God is holy, we're saying he's only this. And God's wanting to make our speech holy. He's wanting to take our mouths and let it become holy. Full of blessing. No more cursing. Blessing only. So you can't have both. You can say, well, I bless God, but I curse men. So I'm holy when I'm in church, but when I get out those doors, I let it fly. That won't work in the kingdom. James is saying here, you can't have fresh water and salt water flowing from the same fountain. It's one or the other. And we've been redeemed. We've been called to holy. Holy means only. The Bible says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Luke chapter 4. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Satan came to him and tempted him, right? Turn these stones into bread. You remember? Okay, we won't go back and read it. If you nod your head at me, I'll know you're with me. Okay. All right. So he's tempting Jesus. His last temptation was, if you're the Son of God, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Fall down and worship me. They'll all be yours in an instant. Right? Remember? And Jesus says what? Worship and serve the Lord God only. Can't have more than one God. And this is the problem when you go to some countries around the world. You try to bring the gospel to a country like India, for example, where they have millions, hundreds of millions of gods over there. And you say, Jesus is God. And they go, okay, I'll put him on the shelf right next to this one and this one and this one. They got all these idols on the shelf, these deities they worship. And Jesus will not be put on the shelf next to other gods. He said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he said, have no other gods before me. Now, that translation, I don't think, really communicates the idea properly. If you look in the New Living Translation, it says, have no other gods but me. No other gods except for me. In other words, I'm the only true God. Only. It's only me. Are you with me? So we have to resolve. My mouth will only be for blessing. Only. If it's going to be holy, if it's going to be like God, it's going to be only blessing. And this is a big challenge. But this is what the Word is telling us. God wants to set our mouth in order so He can set our life in order. Amen. Fresh water. That's God's goal for us. Fresh water coming out of our mouth, out of our fountain. Because in reality, the bitter water cancels the good. This is the problem. God won't be an idol, another idol on a shelf next to other gods. He says, I'm the only God. I will only be your God. But you can't have any other gods except for me. I won't be first place next to, I won't be, you know, second place, third place next to these other gods, or even first place with a myriad of gods behind me. Only me. Only me. And see, the bitter water, when we let bitter water come out of our mouth, we're actually canceling the good. You know, if someone looked at you and said, you're really good at such and such, but that little three-letter word just canceled all the good they just told you right before that phrase. Right? The negative cancels the good. The cursing will cancel the blessing in your mouth and mine. God wants no mixture. No mixture. Speaking of that, I heard a funny story of a minister. He was so optimistic. Someone looked at him one day and said, You're so positive about everybody. You probably have something good to say about the devil. And the guy looked at him and said, thought for a moment. He said, well, he is awfully good at what he does. So, that's fresh, isn't it? That's being positive, only speaking blessing. In Joshua chapter 8, there were two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And God said, before you go into the promised land, Israel, I want to remind you of what my word says. And he had half of the nation, think about it, that's 1 million, 2 million people, whatever it was, stand on this mountain over here. And half of the nation stand on this mountain here. And they read the book of Moses. They read the law of God. And they pronounced this half over here on Mount Gerizim, they pronounced all the blessings. These blessings would come on you for your obedience. And this half of the nation pronounced the cursings. These curses will come on you for disobedience. It's a picture for us today. In a sense, to ask the question, which mountain are you standing on? Which mountain are you standing on? Are you standing on the mount of blessing or cursing? Can be no mixture, no in the middle. If you have any cursing involved, it just messes with the water. It negates the blessing. God calls us to stand on the mount of blessing only. Blessing with our mouth. Blessing mankind. As God changes our words, He's helping us change our world. If God can change your words, He can change your world. You see, He came to Abram and said, your name will be Abraham. If he'd have still gone by the old name, guess what? No Isaac. No miracle baby. God changes our world by changing our words. Now, I can't tell you today what the Holy Spirit's trying to put in your mouth, but you know what that is. You know where He's trying to change you. You know where He's trying to take you in life. And I'm saying, speak those words of faith. Declare those promises God has given you. Speak the words of blessing. Turn from negativity. You've got to make a choice, church. You have to turn. We can't participate in the pollution of the world. The Apostle Peter said this. They're going to think you're weird because you won't run with them. They're going to think you strange. It's okay. We are separate people. Amen. We're called to be separated in our words, to speak differently than they speak, those who don't know Jesus. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Notice that phrase. The Word became. The Word became. Your Word, spoken in faith, will become. The Word became. There's power in your mouth. More than you know. There's power to change your world. It starts with your words, believe it or not. You're not waiting on God to change you. Have you noticed that? Some of you have been needing some change in your life. You say, I need a change in this area. I need to improve in this area. I need a turnaround in this area. Do you know God has done everything He's going to do to change your life at the cross? Calvary.
Amen.
Fully paid. Why do you think Jesus said, it is finished? God was finished. God took a break at Calvary. God took a Sabbath, if you will, the second Sabbath, not just the seventh day Sabbath we read about in Genesis, the opening chapters of Genesis, but God took a break at Calvary when He said, it is finished. And now He awaits us to lay hold of that finished work. And we start there with our mouth, what we say in agreement with the Lord, our very words. The Word became. Last week we shared with you one of the benefits of the blessing. We talked about the it was Father's Day, so we said, you know, when fathers bless their children, what you do is you actually enable them to walk a new path. Your son or daughter may be very bad at this or that, but if instead of speaking what you're seeing with your eyes, if you speak the path you want them to go in, that's called the blessing. The cursing just speaks what is. Anybody can do that. Anybody can say, it's dark in here. Well, God walked in a dark room. He says, light be. He brings change. And the blessing, we learned last week, opens up a new path, a whole new path for someone to walk in. Did you know that? The blessing of God will open up a new path. As you begin to speak with your own mouth over your life, the blessings that God says about your life, you're actually formulating a new path for yourself to walk in. You are doing that. God empowers you to do it. Your mouth. Your words. Turn over to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra is way back there in front of Nehemiah, Job, all those middle of the Bible books. If you find Psalms, keep going to the left. Find Nehemiah, keep going to the left. Ezra chapter 6. It's a really powerful verse here. Ezra 6, 14. Ezra 6:14 says this. Are you there? And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. They prospered. Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished according to the commandment of the God of Israel. Listen, saints. It says here that the whole nation prospered. That word in the Hebrew, prospered, simply means they advanced. They moved ahead. You might say they moved on down the road. Why? Because of the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. I'm here prophesying over your life today, blessing, blessing, blessing. As you open the book, when you go home and you read your chapter of the day, each day of the week with us, you're opening the way for blessing to be pronounced on you. Every time you read these words out of this book, you're enabling blessing into your life. You're turning on the fountain of blessing. And the scripture says here, the nation, the people, built and prospered through the prophesying. And they built and finished the work. God's got a work for you to finish in this life. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Each of us is called to finish a work. And it's going to be finished, it's going to be completed as you sit under the ministry of the prophetic. Prophetic simply means someone who speaks for God. I'm here every week. If you'll show up, I'll speak for God. Into your life. I'll bless you. I'll speak the word of God over you. And as I said, every time you open the book yourself, you are hearing the words of God. And that prophesying is coming into your life and it's enabling you to move forward. It's enabling you to advance, to build, to complete. We've all got a work to complete in the Lord. And it comes through the prophesying. We are prospered through the prophesying, the words of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to wrap it up with this verse. Ephesians 4, 29. I'm going to read it in the King James Version. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this. Let no, N-O, that's a distinct, affirmative, clear-cut command. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words should minister grace or empowerment. We learned Wednesday night in our discipleship class the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's the word for grace. It's the Greek word that translates into grace in our Bible, but it comes from the Greek language. It means unearned, undeserved favor. That's what grace is. So our words should minister unearned, undeserved favor upon the hearer. You know, someone comes around you and says, you know, I'm so lousy at such and such. Well, you can agree with them with your words. Or you can say, yeah, but you're good at this. Or God enables you. As you speak unearned, undeserved favor over someone, that's the fulfillment of this verse, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. We're called to impart empowerment to those who hear our words. It begins in the home. Wives, what do you say about your husbands? I mean, to them. Husbands, what do you say to your wives? Your wife looks at you and says, I'm going to take up a new hobby. Oh, you're no good at that. You don't have time for that. No. That's not ministering grace or empowerment to her. We're called to minister empowerment, favor, undeserved, unearned favor through our words. This is our calling. And James says it should not be salt water and fresh water coming out of the same fountain. Only blessing. Only holy. Only good things. That's the standard. I want to challenge you today to surrender your tongue to the Lord. Surrender this thing afresh to Him. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, haven't received your prayer language yet, it starts right there. Jesus said, I will come, I will baptize you, I will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He starts with our tongue like He did Isaiah in Isaiah 6 where we read, the angel came and brought a coal off the altar and touched His tongue with it, touched His lips and sanctified His mouth. So it starts right there. Baptism in the Holy Spirit will help sanctify your mouth for holy speech. And you know what? It's not only our mouth, saints, that God wants to purify. It's our ears. Because you know that what comes out of your mouth is a direct flow from what you're hearing. You can't hear curse words and cursing and evil speech all day long and expect not to say what you're hearing. Okay? So if you have to change what you're listening to on the radio, change what you're watching on television, to change your own speech, do it.
Amen.
Do it. Why? Because your words will change your world. Your words will direct your world. If you're listening to cursing all day and you're speaking cursing with your own lips, you are cursing your own life. You're opening the door to foul spirits. I won't spook you, but it's real. You look at someone who has a very, very foul mouth, you'll also find unclean spirits active in their life. They've opened the door wide open to those spirits just coming in and activating and expressing themselves in every other area. Uncleanness comes through speech. And the Holy Ghost wants to sanctify not only our speech, but our hearing. What are you hearing? What are you listening to? We have a choice. We can change the channel. We can turn the dial. God gives you the free will choice. What are you going to listen to? What are you going to let into your fountain? Because what you let in comes out.
Amen.
When I was in high school, we started in computer class, and they taught us this little phrase, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. We were learning computer programming. Basically, you had to write all these, you know, little scribbles down, and then you put it into the computer, and you type it in on, this is the old days, the key punch cards, and then they feed these key punch cards, and if your program's got one, it's like a typo. You ever taken someone's email address down, and you got one letter off? What happens when you try to send them an email? Hey, buddy, it was good to see you today. Ching, ping, bounces right back, right? One letter off. Why? Because there was garbage in the mix. So they taught us that garbage in will result in garbage out. Stand with me together. It's not too late to change your year. We're only halfway through the year. Your first half may have been filled with garbage, corrupt communication, negative words, words of unbelief. You know, God is so good. You look at every instance where He appeared to people in the Bible, as I showed you earlier, Gideon, Mary, Abraham. They were all in unbelief. When God came and brought His heavenly words to them, it was a clash of the titans, their unbelief with God's heavenly blessing. But God is so gracious. Some of you in here, God's going to lift you up. He's going to exalt you. He's going to move you into places of life you never would have imagined yourself going. And why is it going to happen? It's going to happen because you yield your own mouth.
Yes.
You yield your own words. What you say about yourself, what you declare of yourself regularly,
yes,
you yield it to His words. And you get in alignment with it, as Abraham did. He changed his name. So every time Sarah called Abraham for supper, Abraham, she was yelling, "Father of many nations." He's looking around going, "I don't even have one kid." But he didn't say that. He said, "I'm coming. What's for supper?" He responded. He acknowledged that name that God had given him. And God wants to change your name. He wants to change your words. Amen?
Amen.
Can you reach out and receive it today?
Amen.
Lord, we receive right now by the Holy Spirit a change in our speech, a change in our fountain, to turn us from cursing to blessing. We know that You've called us, Lord, according to what You declared in 1 Peter chapter 3, to inherit a blessing. And we receive that blessing in our life today. We thank You, Jesus, that You come blessing, blessing, blessing.
Yes.
And Lord, no matter what we've thought about ourselves in the past, no matter what we've said about ourselves or others have said about us, the curse is broken because You can only bless. And You bless our lives. And You bring Your goodness into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You alone are good. You are only good.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And we receive that today.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Hey, if you want prayer after church, if you haven't received your prayer language yet, you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're going to have some ministers up here ready to pray for you. Just come on up. If you need the Lord to touch you, you want to receive that gift. The Bible says He will fill you to overflowing, to where He changes your words. Your very words coming out will be His heavenly words. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week.